make a way. You always make a way. That is who you are.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening on the first Sunday service of the new year. Is the Lord good or what? I mean, would we have ever thought that we'd be living in the year 2026? It's just, it really amazes me that we have made it this far. I remember 2020 saying, if we're here 2 years, I'll be shocked. You know, and now here we are, 2026, and we are learning that the Lord knew all this to begin with, and He is going to be with us over there like He's with us right now. So welcome, everybody. Welcome to Garden of Eden Ministries Church Service today. You know, we're very honored to have our service online with you guys, because there's a lot of lonely people out there that are isolated from their families, from the communities, because of their positions that they have chosen to take here in the last days, and also just because people are so lethargic. I mean, people are just in their own little world, and it's just not the same world as we grew up in, you know. But the Lord gives us little things like this to give us a hope and a heart for tomorrow. You know, the being able to come together as family, being able to come together as one, being able to honor the Lord and have other people in our community that do the same. So we know that His word says that when two or more are gathered in His name, which we are, that He is in the midst of them, okay? So we know that the Lord is in the midst with us, and we're very grateful for that. Now, also, we are in the middle of our 40-day fast, where there's a team of us who are working together to plow the heavens. And to those of you that are on the line that are on the 40-day fast, we will meet tomorrow, Monday through Friday, on the prayer line at 7:30 in the morning. And, you know, we'll just see what the Lord says on the daily. Now, He gave us a powerful word the other day about salt. And to those of you that were not part of that service, I'm just going to tell you in gist what it was. What the Lord said in the beginning is He refreshed our salt. He, you know, the Bible says, don't lose your flavor. Don't lose your salt. And in this hour and in this time, it's easy to lose your salt. You know, so the Lord refreshed us. He filled our salt shakers, you know, and He filled our souls and did a lot of healing this week. So I'm excited, you know, to see what God's going to do. Now, if you're listening and did not sign up, it's not too late. We're only on the fourth day today. You can go on the website and sign up, and I will add you to the team. And we would love to have you, of course. Now, today, I want to give just a little quick encouraging word, because let me tell you, Pastor has been working so hard this week on this sermon. You are about to be blasted in the spirit, let me tell you. He is just so full. He's been working on this all day plus all week in the middle of the night, yada, yada. But He is so full of the word. I cannot wait to even hear for myself, you know, what is on the inside of Him. But before that, I want to encourage you guys about the blood of Jesus. Now, we talked about this Friday on the prayer call about the salt and about the blood of Jesus when Jesus died on the cross and what that meant. But the Lord this morning in my prayer time gave me a little more revelation, and I'd like to share with you real quick. Now, we know that the beast wants to take all of us back to Egypt. Okay, that's his goal. Well, the Lord gave me a revelation this morning about communion. You know, we took communion on New Year's Eve. The power of communion. In verse 12 of Exodus 12, verse 12, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." In other words, judgment, right? "Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now look at this, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." You know, we've talked about this before, about token and the end of times token, which is cryptocurrency, is an exchange. It's an exchange. And when he says, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are," when I see the blood, I will pass over you. "And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." In other words, I'm about to send judgment. If you come in agreement that I am your God, you take the blood. And when my angels come with that judgment, they're going to see that token, that exchange. And then I thought about the instructions that he gave to all the people of how they are to observe this holiday. He says, listen. Let me find it here. He says, "You shall take it," in verse 22, "you shall," this is Moses, "called for all the elders of the Israel and said to them, 'Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of that house till in the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the side post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." Now, one thing that was so powerful is that the instruction of the Lord, look, was that if you go to verse 10, "And you shall let nothing," talking about this animal, the lamb that they were to eat, "you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it in the morning shall be burned with fire." Look at this. "And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded. your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, which to me represents the armor of God, and you shall eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. And then I thought about Jesus, you know, not trying to make this long and drawn out, but I thought about Jesus, you know, when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, the night before the judgment came, Jesus was with his disciples, and he told them, we've got to do communion. You've got to partake of this bread in remembrance of me. Jesus is the Lamb. Isn't that the coolest thing? When they take communion, it is a Passover meal. I mean, how powerful is that? So I just wanted to share that with you, how powerful he is as the Lamb. Even in the end, which is where we're at now, when John was in the revelations in heaven, and they said, where is the person that can open the seals? You know, Jesus come forth as the Lamb. What a powerful Lamb, huh? Okay, now, to get ready for Pastor's sermon, there's two songs I would like for us to sing. One is called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Okay, if y'all would, let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, for you being the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, that your blood is a token upon our hearts, that we have been bought with a price, Lord, and that we are covered in your blood, protected by you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are going to preserve us and protect us in the coming days, Lord. We just thank you and give you praise. And Lord, we pray that as we sing today, that you will be glorified. Because you say that if we lift up your name, you will draw all men unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is thine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I gotta pause. I just gotta say how important it is that we're leaning on the everlasting arms, because we sure see the beast today throwing out his arms trying to grab everybody, don't we? Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Okay, now the last song I'd like us to sing is How Great Is Our God. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. God is so good. Amen. All right. Well, let me get Pastor on here. Good evening, Pastor. Good evening, sir.
Good evening to all.
Yes, sir. You got the floor.
Okay. Thank you for your getting us going and the songs and everything. I guess I want to wish everybody a safe and prosperous new year. Can't believe it's already there already.
Yes. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year.
I know June was on New Year's night, and I just had such a long day. I didn't attend that, and I end up falling asleep very early. There's no way I could have stayed up for that. So excuse me for not being on air with her. Anyway, let's get right into this because I got a lot and I don't know how this is going to come out. This is going to be an interesting topic. I got this from years ago. I read this book and it's called None Dare Call It Treason by John A. Stormer. This book is kind of a documentary story of America's retreat from victory. It was written in 1964. I'm going to read the beginning of this, just a little thing at the front. I wish I could show you the front of this book. It says, 1964 is a year of crisis and decision. Will America continue to aid the communist enemy, to disarm in the face of danger, to bow before communist dictators in every corner of the earth? The decision is yours. Now, when I read this book, I was blown away. Again, this book, man, it was 10 or 15 years ago. It was a long time ago when I come across this book. And it's, again, once again, it's kind of a documentary. And he gets into the money that America, through the presidents, how we've supported communism. Okay. And It talks about the rise of the Fabian Society in England, 1883, and the Lenin's Bolshevik movement. And I just got to say, wow, if you've never heard of that, do some research. It's about the Fabian communist, okay? And how they're in America. I mean, they've got into all the many of the colleges, Harvard, Princeton, Columbia, New York University, Pennsylvania. They're in with the trade unions. The list just goes on and on about the infiltration of communism in America and how the president's supported it. And he's got names and figures in here that would blow you away. You'll just sit there, how could that be? And I don't doubt any of it. It's a pretty chilling book, to say the least. And I'm talking billions and millions of dollars over the early years, you know, when, well, let me just look here, you know, by Eisenhower, John F. Kennedy, you know, in 1962. I mean, the list is just unreal. It just blows you away. Anyway, I was sharing this with June, you know, because when I read this book, it just changed my life, along with a few other books about America and who we really are, you know, and about this great delusion over the people, especially the church. And so I thought, wow, you know, dare call it treason. Well, what does treason mean? And so I looked it up in my Webster's Illustrated Dictionary, 1949, revised in 1965. And it says treason, noun, betrayal of one's country, treachery. And I thought, okay, well, what does betrayal mean? And that's kind of going to be the topic of today. Because I looked up these words in my concordance, in the back of Bibles, in the fronts of Bibles, you know, and everywhere I could find about these words and how it relates in the scriptures. And so I'm going to share just a little bit of it. And it just, I mean, it's real. That's why I call it, dare call it treason. The betrayal is real. And betrayal means to deliver traitorously to an enemy, are exposed to great danger by giving information to the enemy. To violate a trust as to betray a confidence. To abandon in a crisis. To reveal accidentally as to betray one's incompetence. Okay. And the word betray is used 18 times in the Bible. The word betrayed, 18. Betrayers, 1. Betrayeth, 4. Betrayest, 1. Okay. Then there's the word treason. It's used 5 times in the Bible. 1 Kings 16:20, 2 Kings 11:14, 2 Chronicles 23:13. So, you know, treachery is the act of betraying trust, faith, or allegiance, involving deliberate deceit and disloyalty, often with malice intent. You know, this could be personal, you know, personal treachery or betrayal, treason, whatever, you know. It could be political or national. And then in general, you know, it's used, treachery is used generally one time in the Bible or anyway. Treachery is used one time, treacherously 23 times, and treacherous 9 times. So, you know, the Bible is not lack in talking about this, exposing the betrayal, the treachery, the treason, you know. And so this is just a serious thing in my personal opinion. And you know, in one dictionary, or my Bible dictionary, when I looked up betrayal, it said a breach of trust. You know, we're trusting, let's say our, you know, our government officials to, you know, that we elected, if you voted, you know, no matter what, you know, Senate, Congress, President, whatever, we trust that they're going to, you know, look out for our best interest and in what we want, you know, as a whole. But believe me, they're not. So, you know, when we think of the most dramatic betrayal in all the scriptures, it will always, or it should point to Judas's betrayal of his friend, his teacher, companion, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, which was predicted many places in the Bible, but Psalm 41:9, it says, yea, my own friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, and you have to go back and read the context of it all. And but many times, you know, I found in this study, I found that scripture, that single scripture, to be related to Judas's betrayal to Jesus. Also in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, the prophet is offered 30 pieces of silver, okay, which the Lord said, cast it unto the potter a good price, that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The price magnificent, you know, for them back then, for which the Lord was valued. Okay. You know, this is the fulfillment. Judas receives 30 pieces of silver, returns them to the chief priest and elders. So let's just turn to Matthew 27, okay? And we're going to just read some stuff here and let this soak in. Matthew 27. And we're going to read 1 through 10. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And, my little corner's turned over. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, is it not lawful to put them into the treasury? Because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. When the fulfillment that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And we're going to talk about Jeremiah a little later. But when I was reading this, it just come to me now, and I want to. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And I don't know if any of you guys watch Gunsmoke. You know, it's one of our favorite shows we watch. You know, we don't watch very much stuff, but we like Gunsmoke. I like cowboy shows. And in Gunsmoke, at the beginning of usually almost all of them, it's, you know, Marshall Dillon, he gets, and he's walking up this hill. It's to the cemetery, you know. And he talks about all the, I'm trying to remember how he says it. Maybe June can remember, but he talks about all the people buried of Boot Hill. You know, he's going up Boot Hill, and that's where all the strangers, you know, all the people from the saloons or rob banks or stagecoaches or whatever, you know, all the bad people that nobody really knew, and they end up just getting shot and killed or whatever, and they end up on Boot Hill, you know. Well, there's Judas. He's up on Boot Hill, you know. But anyway, that's just a little something there. You know, Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, may his days be few, may another take his place. Okay, this is another reference in the Psalms to, you know, Judas. You know, he hung himself, and now somebody's got to take his place. Well, in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26, Judas is replaced by Malathias, okay, if I'm pronouncing that name right. Wow. You know, when I was reading this, it's like, this is very sad. And in John 18, you know, that this happened, 1 through 14, also recounts the betrayal and arrest, okay, with John emphasizing Jesus' foreknowledge and the kiss of betrayal as the signal who Jesus is, you know, to the soldiers, to these people who are going to grab him and haul him off, you know, through this, the kiss of betrayal, you might say. Okay, let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Make sure I got this right. Here we go. This is the plot against Jesus. Okay, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people who they sought how they could kill Jesus. They then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. So here's Judas plotting, you know, with the chief priests and the scribes, how they're going to catch Jesus, you know, and okay, you know. And they were, verse 5, and they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and saw opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude, you know, without people knowing, you know, he's behind the scene here. He is plotting, you know, with these scribes and Pharisees and whatever, these religious people. That's Judas, the betrayer, you know. And in Acts 6, okay, we're going to get away from that. Here's another story, which I don't really see the word betrayed like it's used here, or treason or treacherous or anything like that in this, okay? But I was thinking about this, and you know, Stephen is arrested, okay? Men were bribed, and they set up false witnesses against him. They stirred up the people, you know, these false witnesses, and the elders and the scribes came upon him, caught him, and brought him to the council. You know, they plotted, they schemed. You know, in chapter 7, Stephen gives his defense. And I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but I've read it over and over, and it's like, wow, you know. But Stephen gives his defense, and the council did not like what they were hearing from Stephen. You know, it stirred them up. For he was especially effective in debating those who attacked the faith. You know, Stephen was no dummy. You know, over and over in the scriptures, they say how he was wise and very meticulous. You know, I mean, he knew his stuff. You know, and they were frustrated by Stephen's skill. His opponents falsely accused him, and he was called before the Sanhedrin. You know, they're the governing council and the supreme court of Judaism. You know, you can go to Acts 6, 11 through 15 and read that. There Stephen makes an inspired defense, drawing on sacred history to demonstrate the persistent rejection of God's people of the agents of salvation sent by him. So he's giving them a history lesson, how these priests and councils and everything, they over and over rejected God's prophets, his watchmen, you know, that he sent to warn him and tell him, you know, repent, judgment's coming, and we're going to be talking about this. You know, the faithful prophets and watchmen, you know, all through the scriptures, the Old Testament, man, is just so full of them, and we're going to talk about just a couple of them. But he applies his history lesson to these people. Israel's resistance, you know, has culminated in the council members of God's righteous one, the Messiah, you know, Acts 7, 1 through 53, you know. And he's telling them, hey, you know, don't you remember when you, what you did to Jesus, you know, he's reminding them. Ooh, it stirred them up. This bold accusation infuriates, you know, this council. When Stephen claims to see Jesus at God's right hand, the place of real power, the council members lost control. I mean, they just freaked out. Stephen is hurriedly out into the streets and stoned to death. You know, and that's Acts. You want to read up on that? That's Acts 7:54 through 60. You know, in Acts 7, Stephen, I mean, he's really cutting these council members down with a history lesson, okay? More or less, you know, applying back to Genesis, you know, way back. You know, accounts which is the council members' proud heritage, okay? Let's turn to Acts 7. Acts 7. You know, I'm just going to be reading some of this. You, if you're taking notes, you can go back and read the context of it and stuff. But Acts 7. Oops. And let's go down to, you know, this is all of Acts 7 is Stephen's defense. You know, he's giving him a history lesson, all right? And, but verse 51... And we're going to read three verses. Hath not, okay, well, okay, yeah. Hath not my hand made all these things? You know, he's asking him, ye stiff-necked, and, you know, after he's given him this big history lesson, he's like, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Ooh, they didn't like that, huh? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And he's going, he's talking about the old patriarchs of, you know, these guys. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So he's calling these council members betrayers and murderers, who have received the law, verse 53, the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. So, you know, they're not keeping the law. Kind of reminds us of today. You know, he's really sticking it to this council, ain't he? You know, and you just got to say, whoa. You know, let's go back to that verse 50. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You know, all these prophets of old, Jeremiah, I mean, the list, you know, just the list is long. Malachi, all of them, they were all betrayed and persecuted and whatever. And they have slain, and ye have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. You know, they were talking about the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they were evangelizing, you know, back in the Old Testament, or they were, you know, this is predicting of this just one, Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You know, they were worshiping idols. They took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them. Let's go up the page, Acts 7 to verse 40. Okay, we're backtracking here. Say unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become. We, you know, they're wondering what happened to him. Okay, this is a history lesson. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto an idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. You know, he's giving them up there. Go ahead, you know, this host of heaven is the false angels or whatever that are the false prophets. And it says, "Oh, ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rehephan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Know this, we're going to talk just a little bit about this star. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this Rehephan. You know?
Ramphan.
Ramphan. Okay.
Yeah.
Ramphan. So, to me, that star, the only star that I know of that people were idolizing and you know, it was their God's star is what they now call today, the Jews, the Star of David. And I believe that's what it is, because I don't know anywhere in the scriptures where it says anything about the Star of David. If somebody else knows one, please let me know. You can turn to Amos 5. And Amos 5 is again, here we go. We got us a prophet, a watchman, a call to repentance, O house of Israel. Okay, so let's turn to Amos 5. Amos 5. And I'm just going to read a few highlights but this is a call to repentance, okay? And, you know, the very first verse, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." I mean, he's crying out. He's lamenting. "The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." You know, the virgin of Israel, the heart of Israel. Verse 4, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." Now I'm going to jump down here. Verse 12, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." And highlight that bribe, these people that were bribed, you know, to come against Jesus. "And they turn aside the poor in the gate of the right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in the time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. As ye have spoken, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Now I'm going to stop there. Can we say the remnant today? Lord, we just thank you that you are gracious to us, Lord. We just thank you and give you all the praise, Lord, that as we seek you with all our hearts, Lord, and we just want to know you more and give us strength to stand in the face of the darkness that's coming upon us and all around us. Amen. Then verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assembly. You know, their feast days were but a joke, you know. Verse 26, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Cherim, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. You know, and this Chilim, that's the shrine of, you know, all their images, all their idols. They made these shrines, kind of like what the Catholics do with Mary. They make shrines or shrines all over the world of her, and she's their idol. And I know that. In my little hometown in Iowa, they've got a Mary shrine. They're all over in their churches. Over in a corner is this big statue of Mary that they worship. Anyway, Moloch, king, you know, he's a heathen king. But here again, they talk about the star of your God. That was interesting. You know, there again, the star of David. Look at all the people that, you know, don't have a clue. But again, Amos is, it's a call to repentance, O house of Israel. You know, and today, you know, by, you know, the cross, you know, Israel, we look at it, or I do, it's the spirit, we are the spiritual Israel, and it's a call to repentance, trust me. You know, still today, January 2026, you know, many have a Moloch. Many of them are worshiping the star of Raphan, you know, and that. And I looked this up, and I was reading on it, and it's like, wow, you know, these, it was mostly the Amorites, and they sacrificed children to this god, this king, Moloch. They had a big statue of him, and his arms were made out of steel, and they were hollow, and they had a fire in them, and they were glowing hot, and, you know, that the hands, it was like he was sitting there, and his hands were folded in front of him, okay? And them hands of steel, hot as fire. And they took children and they put them in. They threw them up in his hands. That's what they did. I'm like, wow. Wow. So, and you can read up on that. Leviticus 18, 21, Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. Some footnotes on that. You know, scriptures show frequent betrayal from family treachery. You know, Joseph's brothers and the political disloyalties, Saul against David, to the ultimate betrayal of Jesus by Judas. You know, foreshadowed in the Psalms and prophecy, highlighting themes of broken trust, deep emotional pain, and divine consequences. And just highlight that word. With many instances showing how trusted relationships are shattered for selfish gain, misguided reasons, you know. Key stories, Joseph brothers. You know, his brothers, what? They betrayed him. Delilah betraying Samson. David's affair with Bathsheba. And the plot against Uriah, her husband, and Judas's kiss all illustrating the severe impact of broken trust as seen in Psalm 41:9 and Jeremiah 12:6. You know, Old Testament examples, we've been Joseph's brothers, you know, selling him into slavery, stemming from what? Jealousy. Saul's betrayal of David. Jealousy led Saul to repeatedly try to kill David, his loyal servant. And I'm not going to get into that, but, you know, I was reading, you know, I think it was Chronicles, about David. Yeah, Second Chronicles. I got a footnote here about it. I'm like, wow. You know, he had some very loyal men. Men of valor. And I'm like, wow. Okay. Jeremiah's family. Even his own family dealt treacherously with him, speaking friendly words while plotting against him, you know. And I'm going to give some scriptures later, and we might dig into a little bit of Jeremiah. But, you know, he was lamenting all the time. His own family dealt with him treacherously. And that word is used in quite a few times in Jeremiah. You know, New Testament examples, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for silver, a pivotal movement in Christian theology, described in Luke 22:48, John 13:21, Jesus testified one would betray him. Peter's denial, you know, denying knowing Jesus three times right before the crucifixion. You know, that's a personal betrayal. Acts 8 continued with intense persecution. You know, quite a few Psalms lament the pain of betrayal by a close friend, like Psalm 41:9, which is reference, you know, to Judas' betrayal. Prophecy, Zechariah 11:12-13 prophesied the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, you know, fulfilled by Judas. Jesus' teaching warned of offenses coming and the consequences of them. Luke 17:1-4, Mark 13:12, Matthew 24:10. Divine justice. Scriptures promise that God will ultimately judge betrayal and that vengeance belongs to him. Romans 12:19. Now, last night, I woke up, I think it was about 1 o'clock, and I'm laying there, and finally I got up, because I mean, these thoughts about this message just were rolling in my mind, and I'm like, wow, and finally I had to get up, okay, about 1 o'clock, I think, you know, and so I get up, and so I'm going to write down some thoughts that I had here. How one word led me to study on several others, and the depth of it all to the seriousness and consequences it may bring. As a result of what? Maybe pride? Because when I was thinking about this, wow, you know? Pride, the results. Therefore, consequently, we do, or I do, see it all around. How do I put my thoughts onto words on paper? And when June got up this morning, I was telling her that, man, all these thoughts, man, how do I put them on paper? I wish, you know, maybe I should have a recorder next to my bed, and as they thought, just start talking to the recorder and put them on, but I can't give it justice on paper here to my thoughts. You know, the Matthew 6, 9-13, the Lord's Prayer come to my mind while I was laying there, you know. And then Matthew 10:16-18, it's about the warnings of persecution. And then Matthew 5:8, you know, popped right in my head like, wow, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Treason, betrayal of one's country, nation, political, personal, or in general. And I was thinking about this, you know, you can kind of see it in small instances, okay? Stages or steps, you know, in action. You know, small may lead to bigger and more serious, leading up to treachery of it all. And again, I can't put my thoughts into these words, you know, and I'm thinking about this, you know, the big picture, humanity against God, not so much in a malicious intent, you know, as some of the definitions of treachery, but the trust and faith in the Lord God Almighty, betrayal, you know, in little instances, how mankind is betraying, you know, the Lord God, just in little things, little lies, whatever, it all leads to sin. You know, and I had a lot of these thoughts, you know, how did I get to so much, or how do I say it, for me, the seriousness of it all. Looking at the big picture of humanity, whoa, so sad. The pride of Satan, the treachery he inflicted on humanity, the deliberate deceit to destroy mankind, and the word greed rose up. The extreme or excessive desire, especially money, power, covetousness. You know, Judas betrayed his friend Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Delilah betrayed Samson, and the list goes on. For mankind, it may all start in the heart. As a small child, then the wrong upbringing, no moral instruction or guidance, no virtuous influences. You know, these little things start out small, and soon little here and a little there, what generally all leads to sin. And if there's no repentance, pride slips in. No repentance, no humility. Because, you know, humility brings freedom from pride. And then the word meekness, no meekness. You know, pride's the devil's tool. And I want to talk just a little bit about humility. You know, to the Greeks, humility was a sign of weakness and despicable. But Jesus made it the cornerstone of character, did he not? Matthew 5, verses 3, 5, Matthew 18, 4, Matthew 23, 12, Luke 14, 11, Luke 18, 14. Jesus, by his humility and meekness, drew men to himself. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, John 13, 1 through 20, Revelation 3, 20. There's a lot of scriptures here, and I'm going fast. There is a false humility. Colossians 2, 18 and 13. Properly rendered self-abasement. The abases himself, degrades himself. For one that has eyes to see his condition, his character is marred. You know, self-abasement. You know, when you're caught lying, other people see you lying or whatever it is, you know. You're degrading yourself. You know, you're marring your character. But God humbles men to bring them to obedience. Deuteronomy 8:12. To the humble ourselves is a condition of God's favor. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, we humble ourselves, we repent, we ask the Lord, give us strength not to, you know, to turn away from those evil ways. You know, there's, you know, he's there, you know, he's will show favor. You know, you have to, the humility has to be from the heart. Let's turn to Proverbs 15. Okay, here. Proverbs 15. I know we're getting away from a little bit of betrayal, but I want to talk about humility because it frees us from pride. Proverbs 15 verses, you almost got to read the whole chapter, but let's read from verse 25 down. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And that word gifts means bribes. Let's go back to Judas. Greedy of gain. Look what happened to him. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and the good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Now, that's a powerful verse. You know, you're being rebuked or reproofed, you know, and you hear and you obey, you repent. You know, that's wisdom. He that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He that refuses instruction. Look at all these people, you know, back and even today, you know, we're instructing people, we're warning people, we're, you know, the watchmen, the prophets, or whatever, the true ones anyway. We're trying to give instruction, what we see coming, but people refuse it. You know, me and June talk about this all the time, how, you know, all these people out there, and we got a list of names. Even our own family members, you know, they don't want to hear it. And we understand that, you know, but, you know, they're just, many people are willingly ignorant of the truth. You know, and here it says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. Wow. I think last week or the week before, we talked about this scripture. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. There we go. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know, should read all of 22:1-6. But I'm going to keep going here. You know, to get the whole gist of that. Paul emphasized the humility of Jesus. Philippians 2:1-11. 2 Corinthians 8:9 commanded us to be humble toward one another. Philippians 2:3, Romans 12:10, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, and spoke of himself as an example, Acts 20:19. Okay. And Peter, you know, he exhorted to humility toward the brethren and toward God, 1 Peter 5:56, 5 and 6. You know, we need meekness. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. It's the characteristic of Jesus, Matthew 11:29, 2 Corinthians 10:9. Believers are commanded to be meek and to show a lowly spirit to another. Ephesians 4:42, verse 2, Colossians 3:12, Titus 3:2. A teacher and parent should be meek. 2 Timothy 2:25. You know, meekness is a mark of true discipleship. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, what's meekness? You know, we're commanded to be meek. We're commanded to be meek towards other people. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Jesus. You know, it does not imply we're weak, you know, facilitating our lazy in nature. I see it as power under control. Self-control. That's meekness. It's like a wild stallion, and I know I've shared this to you. You know, this word just, you know, years ago when I was studying it, and this always stuck with me, or I heard it somewhere or whatever. But it's like a wild stallion. Look at the power a horse has, especially a wild stallion. When it's broken and bridled, that's meekness. Humility, repentance, meekness. That's what the world needs today. But I'm afraid to say it's a bit too late for this world. Malachi, meaning messenger of Jehovah. Okay. He had a message to the Jewish community in Judah. He was a member of the great synagogue and was a Levite. You know, he was a priest. I mean, he was up there. He speaks of the sovereignty of God. You know, this prophet pleads with the people who are rebels against their covenant with him, with God. He urges them to return to God, you know, just like all these other prophets and watchmen, you know, of old. They urge and they plead. And, you know, chapter one, the Lord rebukes the priests, you know, chapter one, 6 through 14. You know what? The priests were doing all, I mean, you got to read it. It's like, you know, they were giving moldy bread up for an offering and rotten meat, and the list goes on, you know, and, you know, they get rebuked. Chapter 2, Israel's unfaithful are rebuked, and the word treacherously is used 5 times. Verses 10, 11, 14, 15, and 16. And we're not going to go there and read it, but it's serious. Failure to reverence God has corrupted them and distorted their teaching, with the result that they have led many ordinary people into sin. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You know, they weren't teaching the true word of God. You know, they were adding their own to it and all kinds of stuff. And Malachi was rebuking him. God was, you know, rebuking him. You know, our own unfaithfulness to God, not his failure to hear us, that keeps us from receiving answers to prayer. You know, it's not, you know, God hears us. He knows everything. It's not him that keeps us from receiving answered prayers. You know, it's our failure, you know, our unfaithfulness. And that's Malachi 2, verses 13 through 14, divorce. They talk about divorce, Malachi 2, verse, I think it's 1 through 14 or something. You know, God hates it. And, you know, and it was a common practice back then. God's people are called to live a covenant, committed relationship with him and with another. We know with each other. Any departure of covenant living indicates a breakdown of one's love and commitment to God. You know, when you get married, you know, that's a covenant relationship. When that covenant breaks down, is what we're saying here, it's the breakdown of one's love and commitment to God. Serious stuff. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Malachi 2:16. You know, and you got to read all of that, Malachi 16, to get the context of this big picture. Okay. And Zephaniah. His name means the Lord hides, or the Lord has hidden. His name indicates confidence in the power of God to hide his worshipers in the time of danger. You know, a lot of these prophets, probably all of them, you know, they were true worshipers of the Lord God, and you know, they were in danger. I mean, look what happened to Stephen. But look at the old prophets. Jeremiah was down in a cistern crying out to the Lord. Here again, the prophet warned of their idolatrous practices, but the evil rolled on, just kept going. They didn't take heed. The increase of wickedness led to God's using what? Nebuchadnezzar as a rod of his anger. Zephaniah warned of judgment. He announced judgment. You know, Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6, he defined judgment. Zephaniah 1, 7 through 13, he described judgment. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18, exhortation to immediately repent. Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3, Zephaniah 2, all of chapter 1, 2, and 3 up to verse 8, you know, he exhorted them, repent, repent. You know, and then there was an invitation to repentance in verse chapter 2, 1 through 3. You know, and you just got to read it. And I've got some highlights in there, but for time's sake, I'm going to just carry on here. You know, on and on, the prophets of old gave warnings and exhortations to repentance and judgment that will come. You know, why do we got the leaders we got today? And we know, if you got any sort of a brain and can see, you know, their actions aren't for our goodwill. And we have these people because of judgment. In Jeremiah, the word treacherous is used four times. Jeremiah 3:7, 3:8, 3:10, 3:11. And treacherously used five times. Jeremiah 3:20. In one scripture, it's used twice. 5:11, 12:1, and 6. You know, again, Jeremiah warned and warned and called repentance to the backsliding Israel. Jeremiah 3:8. You know, the whole book of Jeremiah gives us a startling insight into the spiritual conditions which led to Judah's exile from the promised land. Ain't that sad? You know, and I was going to read some scriptures here and there, you know, those scriptures, but just read Jeremiah and look up. And as you read, or if you got a Strong's, or, you know, write these scriptures down and read what he says. I mean, you know, there's even, I think it was either in Zephaniah or Jeremiah, you know, the treacherous wife, or we could say the treacherous husband, you know, it was talked about. I mean, there's so much more in the Old Testament, you know, betrayal, treason. And now today, you know, we shouldn't be so alarmed. You read and study this and you're like, wow, wow, wow. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to start at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know, we shouldn't be alarmed at what's going on out there. Jesus tells us right here, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Woo. You know, we shouldn't be, you know, alarmed at the betrayal. Let's turn to Luke 13. Excuse me, Mark 13. Mark 13. Again, it's like Matthew 24, more or less. Verse 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. These are Jesus' words. It's the signs of the end times. But I'm going to jump down to verse 12. And now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This is some serious stuff Jesus is saying. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Woo. Can we, you know, and I was going to read this little prayer or a couple of scriptures, you know, about Stephen, you know.
Well, Pastor, I just got to pause right here and interject something, if you don't mind.
Okay.
Somebody just chatted and was talking about this is such a sad truth. You know what you're reading about.
Right.
Jesus warning. It's like he's sitting down at a table with us in this hour. And he's talking to us like, okay, listen. I was betrayed. You're going to be betrayed.
Right.
And it is when you think about it, because now everything's rolling in, you know, now it's becoming more real to us than it ever has in our life. You know,
amen. Yep.
But I just wanted you to know that just how real you're making it sound. for real.
It is. I mean, it's some serious stuff, you know. I mean, you know, and I'm sure most of the people that are hearing this message can relate to what I'm saying about your families. You know, because I know we can.
That's correct.
And so, you know, marriage is broken. Maybe not divorce, but it's not a covenant relationship like it's supposed to be. You know? Let's turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. And again, these are Jesus' words. You know, they're in red. And it's all the same as Matthew 24, Mark 13. Signs of the end. Okay. And here he's, and I want to read, let's go up to verse 12. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Here we go. What's our testimony going to be? You know, and I don't know how many nights, days where I sit and I wonder, am I going to have what's my testimony? You know, when the fire gets hot, when they're banging down your door, let's say, they're dragging you off, they're stoning you, persecuting you, what's your testimony? Lord, give us strength. You know, that same, you know, wisdom and strength that Stephen had. And I, again, I don't know how many times I've sat and wondered about this, you know, because I'm, you know, I'm like many of you, you know, we have our faults, you know, daily repent. Just remember those little things. The little things, and pretty soon it gets a little bigger and bigger, and until pride slips in and haughtiness and whatever. No, you got to, like June says, nip it in the butt right away. You know, humility, meekness, you know, humility, repentance, and meekness. Amen. Let's read on here. Verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. There you go, there's Stephen. You know, you read his story. Verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. You know, and again, I was going to get into some chronicles about David and everything, and you know, and they tell about his men, his loyalty, you know, the loyalty of his men and his army, and it's like, wow, this is some, you know, I'm sitting here last night, you know, thinking, man, I'm a little wimp, you know. Reading about these mighty men of valor, you know, and where was it? Here it is, you know, And Gideon, you know, which means warrior. And in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. You know, Gideon was not a very promising leader to all outward appearances. He was an undistinguished and divided from the tribe of Manasseh. You know, and he says, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house, verse 15. You know, that's exactly the kind of man God knows he can use, for God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, 1 Corinthians 1:27. You know, God therefore greeted him, thus the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, what's valor? You know, valor is courage in the defense of a noble cause. You know, bravery, fearlessness, strength of mind in regard to danger. The quality which enables a person to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, and courage. And what I'm doing here is I keep this in my Bible, and I come across this when I was painting, and man, this goes with what I'm talking about. You know, this should be us. You know, wow, I wrote here, in this definition of valor, I see strength of mind. And we all need that. Most of all, it is referring to the soul realm. You know, your mind, your will, and your emotion. You know, if we really ponder on this and do some soul studies, this is a very powerful in its meaning. Because think about it. You know, something comes, something attacks you, you know, pounding on your door or persecution, you know, that's going to come up in your mind. It's going to stir up some sort of emotion. You're going to sit there and roll that around in your mind. But what are you going to do with it? That's the will. That's the soul realm, the strength of mind. You know, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to be calm, cool, and collective like Stephen? It's not Stephen. It's Stephen. When I was reading my Bible, I always thought it was Stephen. But when I was reading it, according to my Bible here, it's Stephen. But, you know, look at him. Calm, cool, and collective, Lord, forgive them. You know, that's the soul realm, the strength of mind. You know, and Lord, right now I just pray. I pray for each person hearing this message today, Lord, that you would give us strength in our minds, Lord, to stand fast with you, Lord. I pray that you would, that each ear has the ear to hear your spirit, Lord, in such a time as this, Lord. That when things have come, you know, attacks against us, persecutions against us, our family, our brethren, our kinsfolk, whoever, Lord, I pray that we will have strength in our mind to stand fast, calm, cool, collective, step back, Lord, and you know, reason in our mind and with the Holy Spirit's help to make wise choices, what we're going to say, what we're going to do. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for strength of mind for each person here right now, Lord. Because I know so many of us are going through things. We get texts, letters, emails all the time that of what people are going through, Lord, then you know. So, Lord, I just ask that you bless each person here with joy. Your word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Lord, I hope and pray that each one of us will come to this the saving power, the saving, you know, life-saving message of Jesus and the cross, Lord, and that we will know what he did for us, and that knowing will bring us joy, because, you know, we're not going to the pit. We're going to have eternity with you, Lord Jesus. So we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you. You know, and I want to read something else here. I want to read just down a little more about this mighty man of valor. And it says, as a matter of fact, there were other qualities in Gideon which must have been commended him to God. He was already busy threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 11, this is Judges 6. He was not sitting idly, but was already doing what he could do for his people. Furthermore, even though he lived in a time of great apostasy, like today, when even his own father kept an altar for the god Baal, he still worshiped the true God and was greatly exercised that the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. But, you know, he still worshiped God. He knew the Midianites were coming. You know, he's hiding grain under the wine press because he knew the Midianites were coming. You know, he was a prepper. Gideon the prepper. He knew what was coming. You know, his burden for his people, but all he had been able to do was to try to feed them. You know, he was in charge of that, hiding his wheat from the invaders before the Lord could use him further. However, he had to destroy the family idol to offer his own sacrifice to the true God. Even though he knew his family and neighbors might try to kill him, verses 25 through 32, you know, is the story of that. God then did indeed save Israel from the hands of the Midianites through Gideon, verse 14. So it's a powerful story. You know, Gideon means warrior. We have to be warriors. You know, if we would be mighty for God like Gideon, we must begin like him. Poor, yet faithful. Burdened for the Lord's truth and doing what we can. Putting away every idol of the mind and acknowledging our Savior's sacrifice for us. Amen. I'm looking at, well, praise the Lord. I just want to, for, you know, I got a psalm that I would really like to read. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 93. If you want to turn to Psalm 93 and read along with me. And this is on the flip side of this thing on valor. Okay, Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. Forever. Amen. Majesty, you know, that's the Lord is clothed in majesty. And that word, you know, when I read this, and again, I can't show you, this is a little note paper thing that I drew up and whatever, but I had to look up that word majesty. It means grandeur, nobility, dignity, stateliness, supreme power or authority, the majesty of the law, majesty, title used in speaking to or a king, queen, emperor, etc., you know, greatness, splendor, you know, like in Psalm 104:1. But it's interesting, you know, because it says, you know, wherewith he girded himself, let's see, I'm going back to this. You're clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he had girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. You know, it won't be shaken. You can go to Psalm 65, verse 6 and 7. It says, by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. You know, Jeremiah, you know, if you go to Jeremiah 48, verse 45, he talks about the tumult of the people, the uprising, the roar of the people coming against him, the roar of the people, you know, because he's speaking truth, he's warning, he's calling, you know, repentance. You know, that tumult of the people, that's a noise, that's an uproar. It's a violent disturbance or disorder, a mental or emotional disturbance, confusion, excitement. You know, the tumult of the people that are going to be coming against us, what we're talking about. You know, that's going to be like the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Have you ever been by the ocean? When you hear the waves slap on the shore. I lived in California back in the 80s, and I lived be right between LA and San Diego, Orange County, and I lived like two blocks from the ocean for the 6 years I lived there. You know, at night when it was quiet, you could hear the waves slap the shore, the power. And when there was a storm, I remember the big storm down in Mexico, and the waves, you know, are 15, 20 foot high, and at night, wham, the tumult, the uproar, the tumult of them waves. That's what we're talking about here. It's power, let me tell you what. And let's go on. Let's read further down in verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Psalm 45, 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, or should we say true scepter. Amen. Lamentations 5:19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Psalm 96 is a call to praise God. Woo! Amen. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. You reigneth on high. You exercise supreme power and rule. You govern over us, O God. We just thank you, Father. And we praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And we just all glory and honor and praise to you today, Lord. We thank you. Lord, I ask that you bless each person that hears this message, Lord. Bless each one. You know each person's needs, Lord. You know what they're going through. What's coming, going to come at them in the near future, Lord. So I ask that you'd raise up Stevens, Lord. He was very wise. He knew the history. I mean, he was a very devout man of God, you know. And Lord, so I just pray that we could all be Stevens, Lord. That we would use the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of God's word. And have that understanding what to do in the face of danger, in the face of persecution, whatever it may be, Lord. We'd have humility of the heart, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And I say amen. Go out and be Gideons, you know. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for being here, and Happy New Year.
Well, Pastor, I tell you what, that was such an encouraging word. The first part of it was the warning, but the ending was the encouraging word, like, you know, we can do this. Y'all go yes. out there and get ready. But, you know, I was sitting here thinking, look at Carla, don't forget to do the offering. Thank you, Carla, because I sure forgot about it again. But we do have to remember that to being sober of the hour that we live in. I mean, how many churches talk about this?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, how many churches, you know, because, like, you know, Pastor and us, me and Pastor today, we was wanting to find a church. We looked and looked again and again. We keep trying. It's just, we know what's coming this year with the America 250 and them going to all the towns and how all the churches are going to, you know, you're going to see the Zionist churches this year, you know, come forth in a terrible way with their allegiance to America and this false image that's being presented forth. But
to the Star of David.
Yes, I really appreciate your heart towards the church. And another thing that I love about this church so much is we hear the fresh manna. You know, me and Carla was talking about that in chat. This is the fresh manna. I mean, we get what heaven is saying every week, not a pre-made sermon, not an AI sermon, not a pleasing my denomination sermon, not pleasing my highest tither sermon. You know, this is a fresh from heaven, very unique. Dennis is very unique. But I will say this, sir, that you had a compliment about how eloquent your delivery is now versus when you first started 3.5 years ago. I mean, how far you have come is just amazing, you know. But anyway, so let me go ahead and let's take the offering. So I want to encourage you guys this year, and this is me and Pastor's heart as well, is to be better givers this year. Just because we see the destruction before our eyes and we see the terribleness of it, let that not withhold our extension. You know, don't let that govern that. Let us have the heart that we want to be givers more than we've ever gave. You know, in the midst of a time when we cannot understand this, you know. And tithing is definitely a biblical principle, you know, for us to give a tenth to the church. And it's also a test of your loyalty to the Lord. Because remember, you don't give to us. You give to the Lord. And you honor him for what he's doing, you know, through the mouths that are feeding you type of deal. And it blesses your house as you bless him. So let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together today. Lord, we do pray that you help us all to be better givers this year, Lord, that as we see the destruction rolling in and we see the hurting people out there, Lord, that we would have more compassion and that we would be givers and not selfish or stubborn or hoarding, you know, that we would be wanting to give, knowing that you're always our provider, that we have a source. We have you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for all the families, Lord, that are associated to this ministry that's listening all over the world. Lord, you know what's happening in every home. And you know what every home is facing. And we as pastors are in agreement with heaven that your will would be done in their houses and in their lives in 2026. Lord, that you would lead them and guide them, and that you would let their ears hear what the Spirit is saying unto them. Lord, I pray that you bless them ridiculously this year. Bless them with favor, Lord. Fill them with the light of heaven. Let them shine more than they have ever shined, Lord. And we just thank you and give you praise that we are not utterly desolate. We do have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Kingdom of Heaven with us. And Lord, just as Pastor encouraged all of us today, Lord, let us be Gideons of our day. The Gideons of our day that are willing to do ridiculous miracles, you know, to see the most miraculous God that's not limited to nature, not limited to the natural elements, that's not limited to the beast actions, but that we would see in 2026 the most miracles that we've ever seen in our lives, and that we would be partners with heaven in that. That we won't be just onlookers, in other words, but that we would be a participant in the kingdom of heaven and what you are bringing forth in the earth, that we would be, I feel God's presence all over me, y'all. Whew. That we would be a fiber in that we would be intertwined with your connection. Come on now. That we would be a part of the unified body of Christ and what you are doing in the earth, Lord. And we just thank you and give you praise, Lord, because you are worthy to be praised, Lord. You are alive, and you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we choose today which God we're serving. And we're locking arms in unity, Lord. And we're praising your holy name today, Lord. We are believing you that you are already over there, that you're already preparing the way. We are trusting you for what's ahead, Lord. We do receive the words of Jesus when he warned us and said how we would be rejected and betrayed, like Pastor Sermon said today. And Lord, you know that without your grace, we cannot go through that. We cannot face 2026, Lord, without just a covering of the blood of Jesus and the grace that you provide, and the angelic host to help us to navigate through this. And I thank you that we are not utterly hopeless. We do have you, and we're so grateful for that today, Lord. We're so grateful. So we worship your holy name, Lord, for you are high and lifted up today. And I pray, Lord, as well, that all those that are doing the 40-day fast, that you would help them, Lord, to endure to the end. Even if they have to pause every now and then, you know, to eat or to do something, you know, that they would just, their heart about it would stay on track through the whole 40 days, Lord, to conquer that mountain. I pray that you help them to overcome in that area, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.